Amen. Well, I don't know if you've got a Bible with you, but if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 11, we're going to consider today the same character that the young people are looking at, the character of Barnabas. And so I want to read a few verses from Acts chapter 11, and there'll be references to one or two other scriptures. I will read a few verses from Acts 13 as well. But Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, this is what we read. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. These disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then just a few verses from Acts chapter 13. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, let's pray again, and then we'll reflect on some of these verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be together in your house. I pray that you would bless us here. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would minister to us. You know, as we've come here today, we have focused very much upon those who teach our young people and children, but you know each one of us can come with different situations, different needs. And we pray that our fellowship together, our worship, and indeed your word would provide for us that which is so helpful and pertinent for what we face in the coming days. We thank you for your servant Barnabas. And as we reflect and think about him now, we ask your help. I pray so much for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting when we reflect that the young people are going to start a series of heroes, that the hero they chose to start with today was Barnabas. And in many ways, Barnabas is a very unlikely hero because you get the impression of a very humble man, not a sort of a man to stand at the front, although in fact he did have very much frontline duties. But there's something about him that is very winsome. There's something about him that's very provocative. And there are certain words that you may well, those of you who've studied the scriptures for years, you know that the word encouragement is very much synonymous with Barnabas. And indeed, there is a sense in which it's good to be like Barnabas. We first hear about him earlier in the Acts of the Apostles when there was the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the church began and 3,000 were saved. It was a glorious start. Wonderful things were happening. And Barnabas probably was converted about that time. If you remember the story of Acts 2, people had traveled from quite a considerable area. And undoubtedly, Barnabas was in that crowd, and he'd heard the gospel, and he had given his life to Christ. Now, of course, the apostles, the sort of top people, for want of an expression, in Jerusalem, you'd have thought of Peter and James and John. And Barnabas isn't mentioned in terms of that overall leadership, but what is mentioned is that one of the key philosophies, key building blocks of that early church, yes, it was that they were devoted to prayer, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the teaching of the word. All of those foundational issues were there. But there was something else about the early church which was very special and very real, and that was they had this mentality: we don't want any needy person among us. We want everyone who becomes part of the church to feel that if they have practical physical needs, that we are going to do what we can to reach out to them. And this actually resulted in quite an extraordinary show of generosity. People started to sell land, houses, various things that they felt they didn't need anymore. Maybe they did feel they needed them, but they felt, no, here's an opportunity to invest in the church of God, in this new church that started. Here's an opportunity to make some very generous gestures so that our gospel is not simply a message, but it's also seen in action. And one of the people who is recorded among probably many who came and brought generous gifts and laid them at the feet of the apostles, one of those people is Barnabas. Now, we're not told how much, and that's probably as well. No need really to speculate on that, because we know God looks on the heart, and it's not the amount. But certainly, we can see that here was a man, having been touched by God, was willing to give to the work of God. And that becomes evident, as I've said, in these very, very early comments about Barnabas. Now, he was in the Jerusalem scene, and we don't know quite what part he played, but he was aware of the growth of the church. He was aware of the power of the Spirit moving. He was aware of people being healed. He was aware of that severe judgment story when Ananias and Sapphira, unlike him, who'd sold his land and given the full price and the full money into the treasury, Ananias and Sapphira had tried to hold some back and give the impression they'd given everything. And you recall that very, very disturbing story that they lose their lives because of their dishonesty and because of their deceit. But Barnabas would have been aware of all that. And of course, he also would have been aware of Saul of Tarsus. And he would have known Saul of Tarsus's reputation for being destructive, bitter, trying to round up everyone who was a Christian and shove them in jail, or even have their lives taken. He had probably at least heard, he may not have been there,
about the stoning of Stephen. So Barnabas has watched all these things, and he's then heard the story, which I guess was pretty challenging to the believers of the time. Saul has become a Christian. That one who was the persecutor and hater of Christians. On the way to Damascus, this story is filtering through that he meets Jesus and he becomes a changed man, and now he wants to share the gospel. But for his safety, we decided that much as it was great to see him going into Damascus, telling anybody who wanted to know or who didn't want to know necessarily, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, they took him back to Jerusalem, and then eventually he's sent to Tarsus just to have some space and time and to recover after the incredible change in his life. Total change. One way going down the road of destroying Christians, and then all of a sudden he's on the road seeking to bring people to Christ. So Barnabas is aware of all that. He's aware of persecution, not just Saul's persecution. We'll start to call him Paul now, but not just his persecution, but there was a general wave of persecution and trial. And Barnabas, if he ever was aware, he was certainly aware that if he was going to stick his head over the parapet and declare Christ, it was going to be costly. There were going to be problems. Now, through that time of persecution, we know that Philip went down to Samaria. And we also know that there were some believers who began to share the good news of Christ in another center called Antioch. Now, the apostles, I suppose a mixture of concern and a mixture of being accountable, wanted to be responsible, hear about this growing work in Antioch. Now, one of the features about what was happening in Antioch that was a little bit different to what was happening in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was primarily a church that received Jews who now confessed Jesus as their Messiah and personal Savior. But Antioch started to reach out into the Gentile community, people who were not Jews. And therefore, there was just that sense, perhaps among the apostles, we better make sure that what's going on there is good and healthy and scriptural, and we need to check it out. Barnabas is the man sent to check it out. Now, you don't just send anybody to check out a situation. If you want someone to assess what's happening, to have a good grasp of whether this is a work of God or not, if you want to send someone to ascertain the strength of the church, the dynamics of the church, the leadership of the church, you don't just send anybody, any volunteer will do. You have to pray and think about who you will send. And consequently, sending Barnabas, although, as I've said, he doesn't have much of a high profile if you read the early chapters of Acts, clearly the apostles believed, here is a man worth sending. And the scriptures describe him as a good man, a man full of the Holy Spirit and a man of faith. And I suppose in some senses you can see those as very general terms, but what I think we need to note is this. Not everybody is described like that. We would desire that everybody could be described like that, but it's very specific. We're sending Barnabas, a good man. A man of integrity, a man who is not selfish, who's not got predetermined motives, and is just going to kind of push things, manipulate things to come back with a report that he wants to bring. Now, he's a good man. He can be trusted to bring an accurate report. And even if there are things that we in Jerusalem don't particularly want to hear, we know he can be trusted to tell us the truth. He's not just going to fabricate, embroider it. He's going to bring back that which is very helpful to us. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit. And again, much could be said about that. But surely one of the key things about that description is that he wasn't a man who said there was a day when I felt I was filled with the Holy Spirit, or he's not just somebody who has a history of knowing the touch of the Holy Spirit upon him, but to describe him as a man full of the Holy Spirit, I suggest, is very much saying he is still full of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about his past. We're not talking about whatever happened years ago. Now he is someone who is motivated, directed, and led by the Holy Spirit. And he's a man of faith. Well, that's obviously very important. Because goodness knows what was going through his mind. What am I going to face? What's going on here? But he had to have faith in God, that God would give him the insight that he needed. He had to rely upon the apostles, that they weren't sending him into a situation that was going to be chaotic. He had to trust them. And as he went into the situation, we find the Bible says that he observed the grace of God upon this work. And you know, that's again a very important phrase. He saw the grace of God that was upon them. Why is that important? Well, it means that he was observing a people who were resting in the work of Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. He didn't find a people who were saying, well, we trust in Christ, but we're hoping that by doing this and doing this and doing this, that will also all add up to us being accepted. That's works. That's legalism. That's law. Grace means there's no one, nothing that I can trust in other than Christ. If Christ doesn't save me, I'm not saved. If Christ doesn't deal with my sin, my sins are not dealt with. If Christ does not deal with the judgment to come, then there's no one dealing with it. Christ and Christ alone. And the grace of God is that when we could do nothing, God did everything in Christ on our behalf so that we could enjoy the goodness of God. And he looks upon this group of people who have a very different background to the people in Jerusalem. Some of these people would not have heard the gospel before. Some of them responding for the very first time. And that's always a great privilege. I know we talk in our Western world about sowing the seed and people hearing the gospel many, many times before they respond. But let's not forget that God is able to sow the seed of the gospel into people who've never, ever heard it in their lives at all. And they can respond, they can repent, and they can turn to Christ, and they can be saved. It doesn't mean that we don't sow the seed. It doesn't mean that we expect an instant result in every situation. But clearly, there are situations where there is an immediate response. And we must never rule that out. Never get into that complacent attitude, I'm just sowing the seed. It's important to sow the seed, but also important to know the grace of God, the power of the gospel can arrest somebody in their tracks. We see this happening in Malawi. Certainly, that's one of the most powerful examples. I say to Aubrey sometimes, are we talking to believers or unbelievers today? And he says, unbelievers. And some of those people have never heard the good news that Jesus Christ can save them. But to say the grace of God. Even yesterday, I was sharing a message. They told me even 10 people yesterday responded to the gospel. Only God knows how many. God knows the heart. But what it teaches me is there's power in the gospel. And Barnabas saw that power and he saw that result. He saw that God was working in that church. And so the Bible says that he's able to bring this good report, but in fact, he decides he's going to stick with this Antioch church. He's going to give them some time. Now, he's also described as an apostle, which I think is very important from this perspective. He's a massively different person to Paul. He's an incredibly different personality to Paul. But role function is not to do with personality. There are evangelists who don't look like other evangelists. There are pastors who don't look like other pastors. There are teachers who don't look like other teachers. You mustn't sort of just have the sense and fix in your mind, this is it. Maybe that's important looking ahead. Someone could be called to be a pastor who's very different to John. Massively different, but there's still the call of God upon them. Barnabas, looking at him, you'd say, my goodness, you can't see anyone more different to Paul than him. But nevertheless, the call of God upon his life is there, and the role that he's going to play is also there. Well, as he's with the church, God touches him about a situation that otherwise could have been forgotten. He remembers Saul, Paul. And I believe the Holy Spirit is quickening him, challenging him, saying, it's time for Saul, Paul, to come out of Tarsus. It's time to come out of this period of waiting. It's time to come out of this period of learning. It's time for him to be in action. And the setting and the place that he needs to go is Antioch. Now that's very important. We're well aware that sometimes people just drift around. But this isn't Saul just thinking about where shall I go next. Barnabas, with his apostolic father encouraging heart, says, Saul, we need you here. Come and join us. And they're together for at least a year, the Bible says. And Paul is in an immediate place to be able to teach and share, because he's now not, well, he's not a sort of totally raw convert. He's still pretty young, but he's learnt a lot, and he becomes an effective tool within the Antioch church. And there's a great deal of blessing and encouragement as these two people. I might be wrong, but I do very much get the impression that Barnabas is older than Saul. And these old and young working together become a very effective team. And then that moves us into Acts 13 that we read together. And this is very important because as they're together, Barnabas is noted as being there, Saul is noted as being there in the church, in a prayer meeting, where they're waiting upon God. And this is where the Holy Spirit is going to say it's time to send Paul and Barnabas on a mission. God's timing is perfect. I'm sure the church thought, can we hang on to them for another 2-3 years? But the Holy Spirit was saying, no, it's time. And what has happened is Saul has served an apprenticeship in Tarsus, and now in Antioch, working alongside Barnabas. And now they are to be sent further fields to take the gospel into the lives of people again who've never, ever heard it. We need Barnabases who will remember God's got his hand on someone. Barnabases who have the courage to bring people into a situation where they can be of maximum use. This is what we surely desire for those who teach our young people, that they are Barnabas-like, that they inspire and encourage and strengthen our young people. Goodness knows what roles they might be called upon to play in future days. We have no idea. But we need people who have courage. Barnabas could have blown it and said, Saul, no, 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 leave him out there for a while longer. But it was the timing of God. He brings him into the situation. And now they have this wonderful time of prayer. And Saul is going to leave the Antioch church under the call of God. And he and Barnabas are going to start to travel and to move into different places, planting churches, establishing leadership, and doing the work of God. We mustn't leave Barnabas without mentioning that he and Paul did have a bit of a ding-dong. And they had this moment of real challenge with each other, because Barnabas had a cousin called John Mark. And he wanted John Mark to come on that first mission. That's very interesting. You can't always make much out of little, but it is interesting that in that prophecy in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says, set aside Saul and Barnabas. There was no mention of John Mark. Now, I'm not saying that means that he never should have gone. I'm just saying he's not mentioned in that prayer meeting, in that prophecy. Maybe that's significant, maybe not. Anyway, John Mark goes, and after a very short time, decides this is not for him. I don't want to be out here. I don't want to be in this situation. And he goes back home. Well, Paul clearly is very disappointed about that. He feels very let down, and he very much has the sense that this young man can never be trusted to go on a mission again. Barnabas looks at things a bit differently. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, looks at things and says, yes, he did make a mistake. It was unfortunate that he backed out after next to no time. But, however, I think we should give him another chance. And the Bible says that one looked at it one way, one looked at it the other way, and the sense of the situation was so strong that Barnabas said, well, if you're not prepared to give John Mark another chance, then I'm not prepared to work with you anymore. These things happen, don't they? These things happen in our lives. These things happen in church life. These things happen that sometimes we just don't see things quite the same way. What we do see is that God continues to bless Paul. Doesn't mean he didn't bless Barnabas, but God continues to bless Paul. They go out on many more trips, many more wonderful things happen, many more churches planted. Right at the end, when Paul is writing about ministry, he actually remembers John Mark. And he says, John is useful now. Make sure that he's included. Now, what brought about that change of heart? I don't know. What perception he had later on? I don't know. But what I do know is that after time, he saw things differently. But then after time, the John Mark he's talking about at the end in Timothy may be a very different John Mark to the one that they were arguing over in Acts 13. People change. But that's the important thing, isn't it? Not to stereotype people, not to say, oh, that's how they are and that's how they always will be. It's important to be open. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Barnabas, full of wisdom. Barnabas, full of goodness and integrity. Barnabas, on the ball. And Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to be Barnabas-like. Here within the church, encouraging one another. Yes, our Sunday school teachers, as we've said, yes, our young people, yes, our children, yes, one another, our elderly, anybody, everybody, that we should have that sense. We want to encourage you. But have your eyes and ears open that God may have someone that you hadn't thought of readily who he's got to work for. Don't rule them out. Right, the children are coming in for cake.